And I trust everyone had a wonderful Christmas and got to be with family. And we did go out of town yesterday, well, actually Friday, and then yesterday down in Indiana. Got to be with Brenda's family and had a wonderful time. And praise the Lord, no snow.
Amen.
Amen. And that was a blessing to make that trip and not have to worry about snow. It seems like this time last year we already had who knows how much snow, but too much. And so praise the Lord, it's been a great winter thus far. Revelation 19:11 is our memory verse, and we are on lesson number 35, covering Revelation 19:11-21. Does anyone need lesson number 35? Raise your hand if you need that. All right, ushers have done a great job passing those out. The Action at Armageddon is the title of this lesson, and covering verses 11 to 21, talking about Armageddon, obviously. Revelation 19:11, let's go ahead and say that together as our memory verse. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference again, and begin. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 19:11. And let's say that again. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 19:11. Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning, and certainly we've had a wonderful Christmas season and just a great day last Sunday. We just thank you so much for your many, many blessings. And though there are many that are out of town and several that are still not feeling well, we just thank you that we can come together today and open up our Bibles and learn from thy word. So please teach us, guide us, and help us to be different because of today. Speak to our hearts, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we looked at Roman numeral 1 2 weeks ago, the assembling at Armageddon, covering Revelation 16:16. And of course, we know that the battle is about to begin. And so capital A, we started on that and talked about the prophecy and covered several prophetic verses, passages that talk about Armageddon. There are many in the scripture, and so we spent a little time just kind of looking back at the Old Testament and then a few New Testament passages and talking about the prophecy of Armageddon and certainly what everything is leading up to. Could be any time. That's the exciting thing about it. It could be within the next 7 years if the rapture takes place today. And so we don't know when. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place. The Bible makes it very, very clear. We're not going to figure it out either. All these people calculating and trying to figure out and all this stuff. I was looking back at some old sermons and I don't remember what year of the year they were. The guy predicted that Jesus was coming on December 12th or the world was going to end or something. I don't know. And I preached a message about that. What do you do if he doesn't come? You know? And what do you do? Well, you just keep going. Amen. That's what we're going to do. And but the exciting thing is he could come at any time. And that to me is, the imminence of that, the fact that it could be any time is exciting. And it should keep us sharp, amen? We should be, just do right. Just keep doing right. That way, if he comes, you're doing right. And so anyway, praise the Lord. So, first thing was the prophecy, then capital B. The second thing under this point is the place of Armageddon, the place that this prophecy is all about. And so I've written down several things, and again, we're going to do a little geography lesson. And some of this we've already talked about a little bit. Mount Megiddo is how we get the name Armageddon. The word Har is a Hebrew word that means mount. And then Har Megiddo is how we get the rendition of Armageddon. Har Megiddo, Armageddon. And that is on the north. This mountain is on the north of our boundary where this battle is going to take place. And again, we have to understand this is a huge, huge area, and you'll see that as we kind of cover this. It is a very, very large area where this battle is going to gather. So again, when we have the idea that all these armies, all the world's armies are going to gather together, obviously it's going to be a big place. It's going to be a huge battleground. And so we have Mount Megiddo on the north. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 11. Back in your Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 11. Hi. How y'all doing?
Good.
Do you want to visit a little while? Well, did you get anything for Christmas? Good. That's beautiful. Do you care if I go ahead and teach the Bible now?
No.
You don't care? Well, that's so nice.
And how are you feeling?
I'm feeling better, thank you. Amen. We have a lot of fun, don't we?
Right.
Isn't that good? That's what it's all about. Oh, okay. And you good. And you got to come to church today. Tonight?
I don't know who.
Well, we'll figure it out. Maybe we could talk about it more, but I'm going to go ahead and teach the Bible now.
Okay.
Is that okay?
All right.
Okay. Good. Do you guys want to visit? isn't it good? It's so good to have fun. Yes, it's typically the service between Christmas and New Year's, we don't have our shepherd's bus running. And, of course, Sharon and Linda, they make sure they get a ride anyway. They get to come in here in my class because you love to hear me teach the Bible, right?
Yeah, I love you, sure.
Then why did you interrupt me?
And I love you, too.
Well, I love you, too.
Right.
All right. So, anyway, but it is kind of tough. We have shepherd's workers. I told Doug, I said, you know, he might actually get right with God being in this class, so we'll see what happens. That'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? Yeah. Anyway, praise the Lord. All right, Zechariah 12, 11. Again, we're just kind of looking at the place where Armageddon is going to take place. Zechariah 12, 11, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And again, this area is described over and over in Scripture, Revelation 16, 16, we looked at. But again, a good verse to, as you try to describe where this is, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And so on the north, we have Armageddon or Har-Megiddo or Megiddo, Mount Megiddo. And then going to Bozrah, which is a city in Edom on the south. And we have some verses for that. Isaiah 34 and verse 5. Isaiah 34 and verse 5. So we'll go ahead and find that. Isaiah 34 and verse 5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats and the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And then chapter 63 and verse 1. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the great greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So again, we have a point of Armageddon or Har-Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo, and then southward to Bozrah, which is a city in Edom on the south. That's about 1,600 furlongs or just under 200 miles. So you have a north and south of about 200 miles. So it's a huge area. Let's see, what's 200 miles from here? Mackinac Island, it's not, Gaylord? Is Gaylord about 200? Roscommon area. So Houghton Lake, so about there to here, be about 200 miles. And so, yeah, you're looking at a huge area. So that's north to south. Then the Mediterranean Sea is on the west to the hills of Moab on the east. That's about 100 miles. So we're looking at 200 miles north to south and about 100 miles wide area. That's a huge area. Again, if we were to go from here to Houghton Lake, right in that area, 200 miles, and then, I don't know, is Michigan, let's see, where would be 100 miles? Detroit to Battle Creek, is that about 100 miles? Something like that. But huge area. And so you have to understand, all the armies of the world are going to gather into this spot, this area of 200 by 100 miles, and this is where the battle of Armageddon will take place. Again, we call it a battle. It, as we get into it, we'll realize it's not much of a battle. It is over very quickly. So this includes some areas that are definitely biblical areas that are talked about. One is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is located between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. If you'll look at Joel 3 and verse 2, and if you have little maps, you're certainly welcome to look up these areas. These are kind of the more common areas that are talked about in this area. Joel 3 and verse 2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Verse 12 of Joel 3, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And again, we've read that before. So the valley of Jehoshaphat is in that 200 by 100 mile area. And then the valley of Esdraelon, which is between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea. Again, we cannot overemphasize how Jerusalem is obviously in this area. But the valley of Esdraelon is about 20 miles long and 14 miles wide, another big area. Again, a very key area as far as this battle taking place. Megiddo is a flat plain in this valley, according to Zechariah 12 and verse 11. Go ahead and look back at that, Zechariah 12. And verse 11, and again, these are words. Megiddo is a part of the name Armageddon. Zechariah 12 and verse 11, the Bible says, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And Basra, we already talked about that, is the capital of Edom. It is near Petra, we know that terminology, a familiar term. Jerusalem, according to Zechariah 14, verses 1 and 2, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Again, these are all terms. These are key areas. Megiddo has been a chosen place of encampment for many battles and different things. Many armies have camped on the plain of Megiddo, including Napoleon's army. If you studied history, there are many battles that have taken place, but the encampment was that. It was a good location. It was a strategic military location. And again, Napoleon and his army encamped in Megiddo. Some Old Testament battles that took place, the battle Deborah and Barak defeat the Canaanites. That is in Judges chapter 4 and 5. When Gideon defeated the Midianites, we're all familiar with that. Judges chapter 7, Again, they encamped at Megiddo. It was a key area. When the Philistines defeated Saul, that also was Megiddo in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And maybe a more famous battle, David defeated Goliath there, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And so many battles. It's a key area, has been a key area in the Jewish history, and it will be a very key, you know, the main battle. We hear about the Battle of Armageddon. But the place to get an idea, 200 by 100 miles of an area for all the armies of the world to gather and be involved in this battle. And I do want to remind you that the whole idea is to defeat God. We'll talk about that here in a minute as to the purpose of this battle. And so we've seen the prophecy that's in the many Old Testament verses, the place where it's located, again, Mount Megiddo on the north, and again, just south to Basra in Edom, and then east and west, the Mediterranean Sea on the west, and the hills of Moab on the east. So you have an area that is 200 miles this way by 100 miles this way. It is a kind of a valley type area where everybody's going to gather, and in history they have gathered there before. It is a well-known battlefield and encampment for different militaries. And so the prophecy, the place, and then the third thing we see here is the purpose. And that is the thing that we have to really look at, the purpose. You know, all these armies are going to gather and they're going to fight, they believe, God. They're going to bring God down. And I wrote down three different things that are what I think are the purpose of the Battle of Armageddon. Number one, and the first thing, to me, the most obvious thing, is it's the sovereignty of God. This is God's will. This is going to take place no matter what. This is the will of God. I want to remind you, as we think about one of the points here is the hatred of the, you know, how people hate God and everything. Well, God obviously knows that, and God has known that for many, many years. But I want to remind you of Pharaoh, because some people say, well, you know, if this is God's will, then man doesn't have any choice in it. No, God's will obviously is running right in conjunction with man has been stirred up with a hatred for God. And obviously God's will is he's going to deal with sin. God, Christmas season, we see God's will being fulfilled in him sending his son Jesus to deal with sin. That's why Jesus came. He came to die on a cross to deal with sin so that we could be saved. And so we know that God always deals with sin. The Battle of Armageddon is the sovereignty of God, is that all these men will be gathered together, and they will, in their hatred toward God, they will then be defeated. Let me just show you some verses. Isaiah 34, and I would write these down to just give you a point of reference. Isaiah 34, verse 2. This certainly is not exhaustive. There are many, many references to the wrath of God. Isaiah 34, and verse 2 says, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter." The indignation of the Lord. God has a right to be angry. God has every right to be angry. And we certainly should never question the anger of God toward man. And yet, you know, that is something people will criticize all the time. Well, you know, I thought God was a God of love and all this kind of stuff. And a God of love would never do something like this. I've got news for you. God shows his love over and over and over and over and over again. Nobody has a right to question the love of God. Nobody has a right to criticize the love of God. God is there's no question God is love. And God has shown his love many, many, many times over. But God is only going to tolerate stuff so long. And this is the thing we have to understand. Look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2. I believe we already read this. But again, so many of these are used over and over again. They are definitely prophetic. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Notice, I will gather. God is doing the gathering. God is in control. God has it all under control. This, you know, it's like somebody has this the idea. Well, you know, do you think God has this under control? He has it all under control. He has it all under control. He has our nation and what is going on in our nation. He knows what he's got it under control. That doesn't mean that it's his will. It doesn't mean that he lets man do what man does. And just as I was giving the illustration about Pharaoh, Pharaoh was so angry, and Pharaoh, you know, in the battle between Pharaoh and God, and Moses, let my people go, you know, Pharaoh, he just got angry and got mad, and you know how God sent the plagues, and Pharaoh said, well, I'll show you, and well, you know, eventually, the Bible says, you know, over and over, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But eventually it said, well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God just let him go. He just let him go. And eventually Pharaoh destroyed his own army in the Red Sea because of his anger. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. So it is the sovereignty of God that Armageddon take place. It is God in control gathering the nations. And so whatever God allows to take place, getting those nations to that point, you know, it's not an accident. God's in control. It's not an accident. We many, many times, we somehow think, well, you know, I wonder if God knows what's... God, he knows what's going on, believe me. And he has it under control. And very clear, the scriptures teach God gathers the nations. He's putting all the nations into that area right there, all those armies into that area, and he will pour out his wrath on that area. There is absolutely no question about that. And then back in Revelation 16, verse 16, a verse we've looked at several times, it's, again, no question, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. He gathered them together. I thought about looking up all the times the reference was to God doing gathering them together. I know. You know, the army said, well, here's a good idea. We need to do this. We'll attack God here. Or we'll do this. God is the one doing the gathering together. You know, the Red Sea, okay, what God was leading the children of Israel to the Red Sea, right? We know that. We know that. He led them to the Red Sea. The Egyptians are following, and Pharaoh is so angry. Again, the Bible's clear. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know? And here he comes. And here's the children of Israel. And here they, you know, we read this and we say, what? Why aren't they trusting God? What is their problem? Well, their problem is the Egyptians are behind them. The Red Sea's in front of them, and they think they're all going to die. Yeah, and we say, come on, don't they believe God? And here's what I say. Don't we believe God? Because how many times have we been between the rock and the hard place? And we say, what are you doing, God? I don't get it. Well, God knows what he's doing. And I promise you, at the Battle of Armageddon, as Jerusalem's going to be under siege, there's going to be a lot of people saying, what is God doing? God's got it all under control. And he has your life under control too. He has it all under... You know, you may think, well, the Red Sea's in front of me, the Egyptians are behind me, and I'm in big trouble, you're not in big trouble. You know, we have the advantage because we can read a little bit ahead and we see that God parts the Red Sea. Well, I got news for you. I don't know how many times he's parted the Red Sea for you, but he's parted the Red Sea for me many times. And you know, so many of those times, the very enemy that I'm running from and I'm scared to death and I think is going to stab me in the gizzard drowns in the Red Sea. So, you know, God has it under control. We cannot dismiss the sovereignty of God as one of the purposes in the Battle of Armageddon. God is going to gather these armies that have hated him, and he is going to pour out his wrath. Then the second purpose here is the deception of Satan. Back in Revelation 16 and many, many other verses, we know the Antichrist is a deception machine. We've talked about over and over, and now with the internet, with media, we see more and more how worldwide deception is so simple. It's just going to be so easy for, you know, the devil's the father of lies. I mean, he's a master at lying and deception. And in Revelation 16 and verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. So the dragon being Satan, the beast being the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, well, there they are. There's the unholy Trinity. So these are deceptive, unclean spirits. Verse 14, they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And so they're gathering. Now God is saying, this is my will that all these enemies gather here. And so the devil is, you know, with his deception, his miracles, and all of this, these leaders, these soldiers, these colonels, captains, admirals, whatever, they believe somehow they will defeat God because they've been deceived by Satan. They have been deceived by Satan. And so again, it is going to happen. And there's going to be a bunch of people that are just absolutely convinced they're going to follow Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet and their armies right into their death. Because of the, and you see, you know, and we sit back and we say, why in the world would anybody follow the devil? And my question would again be, why do we? Why do we? You know, every one of us has been deceived at one time or another. You know, otherwise we'd be perfect, and we're not. And so why do we? And we look at these armies, and in our minds we think, don't they understand? They are, you know, the Bible talks about a wine press, the squeezing out of the juice of a grape, describing the death of these armies. Yeah, they're going to pop like grapes, and the blood's going to flow. But they're deceived. They really think we will defeat God. But Satan is that good of a liar. And then not only the sovereignty of God and the deception of Satan, but the hatred. Hatred. You know, a hateful person will do amazing. Yeah, it's just amazing what hate will cause you to do. I don't know if you've ever hated anyone before or hated something so much, but to hate God, you know, it's we have this, oh, how could people? Well, people do. Look at Psalm 2, verse 1. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Such a hatred. We will break away from God. We will defeat God. They hate God. that much. We talked about it in as we looked at the book of Revelation and gone through different passages. A couple of those, Revelation 11 and verse 18. Remember all the different plagues that are taking place. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. This hatred, this anger. Again, we've looked back at the Holocaust, and how can anybody hate people so much? How do you hate the Jews so much that you would do the atrocities that Hitler did to the Jews, God's people? We see it today with the Muslim world and the hatred for the Jews, you know. And now we're seeing it more and more for a hatred of Christians. And even in the United States, it is becoming so obvious, this hatred. It's Jesus said, they don't hate you, they hate me. And again, this hatred is going to fuel people to do a very foolish thing, no different than Pharaoh chasing the children of Israel into the Red Sea. I mean, seriously, if you're the Egyptian army, and you've been chasing God's people, you watch the plagues take place. Okay, remember the 10 plagues? You watch your firstborn die. Okay, the last plague. You've watched all these things take place. You've got to wonder, this is amazing. And then you have them trapped at the Red Sea, only to watch the Red Sea. Do you understand? Those Egyptian armies watched the Red Sea part too. And they watched the children of Israel go over on dry ground. Now, Brother Dale, honestly, if I'm a bad guy, I'm going to see that, and I'm going to think, now, if their God parted that Red Sea to keep them from us, how in the world do I think I can ride my chariot through that Red Sea? I got to stop and think that. But when you're angry and you have so much hatred, you don't see things quite like you should. You know, how many guys are in prison right now because they got angry and they hated, and they would say to this day, if I just would have thought about it, I wouldn't have done that. It happens all the time. And so this hatred that the nations have toward God, again, we're just seeing bits and pieces today. We're just seeing here in the U.S., we're just the hatred. You know, what in the world would make a king go after killing all the little boys 2 years old and under? How do you do that? How can there be so much hatred to do that? That which goes totally against nature, to kill little innocent children. And yet that's what Herod did. And you say, yeah, I just can't believe it'd be like that. And yet, what do we see today? How many lives has abortion taken? Yeah, it's just a hatred of God, a hatred of the things of God, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And that hatred will drive them to the Armageddon, this area, and the armies will flood in there with the express thought that they are going to win. Remember, the Euphrates River is dried up, that the armies of the east can come in, and I believe Satan will say he did it. I believe he will take credit, and it will drive the people to again a very, very foolish and bad decision. But by that time, obviously, people will have already made their decision against God. A couple other verses here: Zechariah 14 and verse 4, talking about the hatred. Zechariah 14, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. You know, there's going to be that time there. They will realize that, you know, I think we made a huge mistake here. But obviously it'll be too late. And that's why we need to go soul winning now. It's why we need to run our buses now. It's why we need to preach the gospel now. It's why we take every opportunity we can to get the gospel out. Because now is the time that we can see people saved. That day will not be the day. Acts 1, verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then verse 12, that's the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. I'm sorry, verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And when he comes back, he will come back with a vengeance. And so anyway, I've run out of time. And we need the offering. Yeah, you guys go ahead and pass out the offering plates. We will move to Roman numeral 2 next week, talking about the armies and Armageddon. And I did want to mention this, the contrast of, you know, the Christmas. We celebrate Jesus being born in a manger. What a contrast to his being born in a manger as a little baby and him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What an amazing contrast that is. And I don't know if you know this, the song we sing, we always sing it at Christmas time, Joy to the World. It's my understanding that song originally was written about the second coming of Christ. And you know, what a difference. He comes as a little baby. He's going to live a perfect life and then die on a cross. But boy, when he comes again, in all power. And, you know, I kid around a lot about riding those white horses. The Bible talks about us being a part of that. And, you know, really, the only reason we're there is to watch. We won't do anything. He just speaks. Tell you how powerful his word is. That's, to me, one of the most, the things that stands out to me the most is the power of the word of God at Armageddon. That's the battle. It's not nuclear weapons. It's not stealth bombers. It's not us on our white horses coming down. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God's always powerful. Always has been, always will be powerful. And it's the same Word of God that we have and that we preach week after week, day after day. Same Word of God that we read. Same Word of God that we that changes our lives. Praise the Lord. And it is that word of God that will cause the slaughter in Armageddon.